The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
Please, if you're new to the broadcast or if this is your first time joining us, let us know in the comment section below where you guys are joining us from and if you're new. Now, at this time, I want to issue a disclaimer and I want to warn everybody. First of all, this is going to be a very controversial, hot topic. I realize that this will probably stir up some hornet's nest. This will stir up controversy. But the disclaimer is that this is in no means a message of condemnation, as it is a message of revelation. Personal, I want to share with you today, personal revelation that we have received, my family and I, on, and this is why, here's the headline, ready? Why the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, and Easter Bunny have never been allowed in our home. They've been banned in our home since, even before the birth of our first child, who's now 13 years of age, going on 14. We have a six-year-old son as well, and he's six, going on seven. And the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and Santa Claus have never been a part of their lives, and they've been banned from our home. So I'm going to talk about that today. Again, I want to season this message today with some grace and not condemnation, because I understand that there's going to be different levels of walks with God. Not everybody is on the same level as you. Not everybody's on the same level as me, and everybody is on a different walk. The apostle warned in the New Testament, he said, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. There's things in the Bible that are black and white. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not blaspheme. And we could go on and on and on. It talks about these black and whites. And Paul addressed those in 1 Corinthians and the letter to the church of Corinth. He said, do you not know that the ungodly shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And he gives you a whole list of what will keep you out of the kingdom of God. I do not personally believe if someone out there celebrates Easter, Christmas, or the Tooth Fairy, that it's a salvation issue. But I do believe by personal revelation that I feel like that my wife and I has received from the Lord, that it could produce problems. It could generate issues down the road for your children. So let's get after this thing, guys. I'm going to pull up a verse of scripture that we're going to bring up here, kind of our foundational scripture that we want to bring up. And this is out of Proverbs 22:6. Again, that's Proverbs 22:6. If you guys are joining us on podcast via by Apple or Android, and here's what it says: train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Let me say that again. Train up a child in the way in which they should go, that when they are old, they shall not depart from it. See, here's the thing about the word of the Lord. If you train up a child in the ways of God, in the ways of the Lord, in his precepts, his commandments, then you can be assured that you are planting seeds in them that will produce a harvest. Okay? But anything outside of that, there is no guaranteed that it's going to produce anything, first of all. And second of all, it could actually produce something that's contrary to a harvest and actually be detrimental to their salvation. And I think that's what we're dealing with today. So let's get after this thing. Let's talk about this. One of the most common questions that my wife and I have been asked every year and throughout our lives in the 23 years that we've been married, and we have a 13-year-old and a 6-year-old boys, is one of the questions that we commonly are asked is, do you celebrate Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, and Tooth Fairy with your kids? Our answer is always the same, no. So the question is, why do we choose not to teach these? Why didn't we not teach our children these? And I want to get into that. These three characters are the most prominent imaginary figures that have influenced the lives of children for decades. Think about that. Many Christians, and now again, we're talking, and I want to emphasize this today. Our audience today is believers, not unbelievers. I'm not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking to believers, Christians, professed believers, born-again Christians. Many Christians are not aware of the origins of these three characters. For example, let's talk about what you're looking at on your screen here. Let's talk about the Easter Bunny. Consequently, the Bible is completely silent regarding a mythical rabbit who delivers eggs to children on the day of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Have you ever wondered that? Why do churches partake of that? Why do they participate in Easter? Why do they participate in the bunny? Why do they participate in egg hunts? Why do they participate in these things? And it's always on the resurrection. It's in celebration of or commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When these things that we just mentioned have no regard to the resurrection of Christ. So why and how did the Easter Bunny become a major symbol of the resurrection of Christ? The symbol of the Easter Bunny originates from the ancient pagan tradition believed to have started the celebration of Easter, the festival of Ostre, which celebrated the goddess of fertility and spring. Supposedly, according to research, the goddess animal symbol, the rabbit, which have long traditionally symbolized fertility due to their high reproduction rates. Now, let me say that again, and I want to, while I'm doing that, I'm going to get ready to share this again. I'm going to pull up again. Here we are. I want you to get a long look at this picture here, because we're going to talk about something more interesting here than even on the surface level of Easter. Here you have the bunny. Here you have the basket with the eggs. And then here's something that's very interesting. Most of you are very familiar, especially if you're from America, you're very familiar with this logo and with this name and with this company that I'm going to show you here. And it's Playboy. What's interesting is the fact when Hugh Hefner, who is the founder of Playboy magazine, which is a raunchy adult oriented magazine displaying women nude. And the founder, Hugh Hefner, was designing a logo for Playboy. And he decided to go with what he determined to be what was called a, quote, humorous sexual connotation, as well as something that was frisky and playful. So he went with the rabbit. Now, guys, speaking on why a rabbit was chosen as the magazine's logo, Hugh Hefner said, listen to this, quote, "The rabbit, the bunny in America has a sexual meaning." Now, how did he know this? Now, we could dig into this and we could talk about how he probably did research and the natural on some of the perversion side of this. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. again, when you begin to research the origin of Easter and its pagan roots, and the fact that it's connected to a, quote, goddess of fertility, it is no wonder that when Hugh Hefner, who had a spirit of perversion on him, who created this company to sexualize women, he was inspired by demons. So is it any wonder when you have a deity, and I'm going to talk about deities and gods, little g, in a second, is it any wonder that demons influenced him on what the symbol would be for this company? I don't think that's a coincidence, guys. According to research, Easter was introduced in the 1700s by German immigrants in Pennsylvania who reportedly brought over their tradition. That's, guys, the Christian church. And when I say the Christian church as a whole, do you realize how much tradition has been brought in that is not even biblical? And guys, we could do a whole, we could do an hour, 2 hour teaching and try to pull all the traditions of men into out into a teaching and talk about everything that that many of us go through, routines we go through, things we do in the church and we practice every single year as routine. I meant much of this is denominational traditionalism and religion and has no origin or no foundation in scripture, anywhere in scripture. According, again, we're still on Easter. According to research, Easter was introduced in the 1700s by German immigrants in Pennsylvania who reportedly brought over the tradition of an egg-laying rabbit named Osterhase. As the story goes, the rabbit would lay colorful eggs as gifts to children who were good. Now, this is important that you remember this. Notice here that this rabbit would lay colorful eggs as gifts. Somebody say gifts or rewards to children who were good. So the kids would make nests in which the bunny would leave his eggs and would even sometimes leave carrots out in case the rabbit got hungry. So just like with Santa Claus, you leave him the milk, you leave him the cookies the night before, and then this fat dude in a red suit comes down your chimney. Even if you don't have a chimney, he somehow comes in your living room and he, in the middle of the night while you're asleep, and eats your cookies and eats and drinks the milk. So you leave him something or you sow into him, and then he rewards you with gifts or rewards you with blessings. All right, keep all this in mind when I get to the conclusion of this segment today. So the again, eventually, this custom spread across America to become a widespread Easter tradition. And over time, the fabled bunny's delivery even expanded from just eggs to include other treats such as chocolates and toys. Also, have you ever wondered this? Why do we have a depiction? Let me pull this up again so you can get a visual for you guys that are watching here. Have you ever asked yourself, why is there a rabbit delivering eggs and why is that so popular? Why is it so gladly received, or so I should say widely embraced? The reason is because eggs, like the rabbit, have long been an ancient, here it is, symbol of fertility, rebirth, and new life. So again, it goes back to paganism and New Age. All things associated with springtime celebration of Easter. Now, before we move on to the tooth fairy, let's recap something here for a second, if you don't mind. Again, now, who is this message directed to today? Not unbelievers. I'm talking to my Christian brothers and sisters. I want to ask you a question. Why have we as the church embraced this tradition I understand the world. We're not talking about the world. The world's going to embrace that. The world is going to celebrate that. The world is going to commemorate that. The world is going to, they're going to jump on the bandwagon of anything that catches trends. I mean, come on, good grief. Look at TikTok trends. Look at Instagram trends. Look at all these trends. Anything that gets the attention of people and it's catchy and it's a challenge. Everybody's going to jump on a board. Everybody's going to start doing this. And then they'll burn out on that and they'll jump to another one. And it just keeps repeating. But some of these things have deep rooted, long lasting traditions. And this is one of them, Easter. So again, I want to ask the question, why did the church embrace something that symbolizes and has its origins in paganism and New Age? Is anybody else out there kind of disturbed by this? I think this is very disturbing. Now, again, will the children who participate in egg hunts, are they going to go to hell? No. Our parents that did participate in this, are they going to go to hell? No. This is not a salvation issue, in my opinion. But it's doing something. Oh, how can I put this? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Let me say that again. That's a scripture, by the way. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I believe that it's setting up something for down the road in your children that could be far more dangerous than what we realize. And I'm going to conclude with that when we get to the end of this. So let's move on. Let's go on to this guy. Let's go to this, the tooth fairy. While the legend of the tooth fairy varies so widely across different cultures, most cultures do have some type of tradition surrounding how a child's lost baby teeth are disposed of. According to history, some threw the teeth into a fire, others over the roof of a home, and others felt that the teeth should be buried. Early European tradition suggested burying the teeth to prevent hardships for the children, while other cultures would wear the children's teeth to enjoy better luck during battle. Again, they put them on a necklace and they'd have their teeth around their neck. One of the more recent traditions that also came out of Europe was a tooth deity. Now, can we talk about this for a second? What is a deity? A deity, by definition, is a god, little g, or a goddess, little g. Let me read this again. One of the more recent traditions of the tooth fairy is it came out of Europe, and it was a tooth god or deity or goddess in the form of a mouse who entered the rooms of children to take away their baby teeth, because the parent would take the tooth that fell out of the baby's mouth and they would put it under the pillow, right? And the tooth fairy would come and take the tooth. Oh, remember, now let's watch this. Look at this common denominator. You present a gift to the deity, which was the tooth, and they reward the child with money, which made them, come on, which made any child, regardless of what their age was, who wouldn't get excited, right? I mean, you're going to get money for your teeth falling out. Not from your mama, not from your daddy, but from the tooth goddess, the tooth deity, the tooth fairy. Again, let's remember, we talked about this with the Easter Bunny. The tradition goes all the way back when it, or the origin of it, they would leave little carrots for the rabbit or little gifts. And then the Easter Bunny, the god, little g, or the goddess, the deity, would reward the child with a basket of treats and candy or goods. Y'all see this? There's a common denominator here. Watch this. Now, the tooth fairy we know today in America was inspired by the myth of the good fairy in combination with the legend of the tooth deity mouse. Some of y'all probably never knew this. And so we ended up with a fairy creature that left behind tooth fairy gifts in a place of lost teeth. Now, I want to do so because I want to show you again, because I know people's going to get on here and they're going to listen to this podcast. They're going to watch this on YouTube. They're going to listen to this on Facebook, and they're going to get mad at me. And they're going to say, I don't see anything wrong with this. I think it's harmless. It's allowing the kids to exercise their imagination. And it's just all good fun. But when we start dealing with things that its origins and its identities are deities and gods, little g, I've got a big problem here. And so does the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, 1 Corinthians 10:19-21. I'm going to read you some scriptures out of the book of Corinthians. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God, big G, but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, little g, and many lords, yet for us, now who's the us? The church. That's who we're addressing today, and that's who the Apostle Paul was addressing in the church of Corinth. As for us, there is one God, big G, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:19-21, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Stop. I just showed you in the traditions of these deities, these imaginary figures, there is this reciprocation of giving and receiving. Offering something to a deity or a figure, a god, little g, an imaginary character. Rather, listen to this, the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Oh, I'm going to say it again. Paul said, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Guys, listen, this is exactly what's happening. We just did a report today out on End Time Headlines. Let me see if I can pull this up real quick. Just give me just a second. This is kind of spontaneous, but it goes right along with this. I didn't expect to talk about this, but we need to. I want to pull, this is a story that we shared today on our website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Octavia Spencer claims that her house is, quote, haunted by the ghost of a late Western movie star. And she went on the Ellen DeGeneres show and said, not only is her home a residence to this ghost of this Western star that died, but he is her protector of the home. Now, guys, there is no such thing as ghost. If I didn't make you mad with the imaginary figures here, that'll probably make some of you mad. There is no such thing as ghost. what the world calls ghost, what this woman calls a ghost, is what the Bible calls familiar spirits. They're demons. They're demons that are familiar with people, places, things, locations. Because remember, demons are eternal. They've been around from the beginning of time, and they will be around until the lake of fire. These demons, when the host that they were hanging around or living in dies, just like the man at the Gadarenes was possessed by 1,000 demons that identified themselves as Legion, when the host, who was the man at the Gadarenes, was no longer available for them to dwell in, the Bible says that the demons pleaded to go into the herd of swine. So they wanted another host. So listen, there is people that are possessed of demons. There is people that are oppressed of demons. There is people, watch this, I'm still in this. I'm still in the thread and the context and the vein of what I'm talking about today. When people begin to play around with Ouija boards, tarot cards, and the likes, they're tapping into the supernatural realm. They're tapping into the demonic realm, because we are forbidden to talk to the dead according to scripture. So you're not talking to a dead relative or a dead Western, old Western star. These are spirits that we are attracting. And I will say this, demons are attracted to violence, the shedding of innocent blood, witchcraft, sorcery, magic, and the likes of it. So if you partake of that and you begin to do any of this stuff that the Bible forbids, you are laying a welcome mat into your home and into your family for demons to come in. All right, keep all this in mind. So again, this is what Paul is talking about here. When in his time, when these Gentiles were making sacrifices and giving offerings to these, quote, idols, these idols that were carved out of wood and stone that had eyes that could not see, that's what the Lord said, ears that could not hear, and a mouth that could not talk. But yet these Gentiles were worshiping these idols. Read Romans chapter 1. They were worshiping these idols. They were giving offerings to these idols. And even though it was a tree that was carved into an idol or a rock that was carved into an idol, the rock or the tree was not receiving their worship. You know what was receiving their worship? Demons. When they were giving those offerings, the blood offerings and whatever offerings to this tree or to this rock or to this deity or to this goddess or whatever it is, they were attracting demons like a magnet, and Satan was receiving the worship. So that's what I'm talking about here. And he talks about this is a dangerous game. And he says that you're partaking of the cup of demons and you're partaking of the cup of the Lord, and it will not mingle, and you can't do that. Now I got to get back to my message. So let's get back to this. The first appearance of the modern tooth fairy was in a playlet written for children by Esther Watkins Arnold in 1927. While the legend was somewhat obscure in the 1920s and 1930s, eventually it picked up in popularity as, here's a big surprise, ready? Eventually it picked up in popularity as Disney fairy characters. Wow, anybody shocked by Disney getting their hands into this? And then it became household names. What a shock that Disney would be instrumental in bringing something like this into our homes. By the way, we have an app now that Disney has, and you could just bring all of it you want into your home. Now let's move on to our last. Let's bring this guy up, since it is the season. Tis the season. Old Saint Nick, otherwise known as Saint Nicholas or Kris Kringle, has a long history steeped in Christmas traditions. Today, he's thought of mainly as the jolly man in a red suit who brings toys to good girls and boys on Christmas Eve. Here we go again. This picture of this deity, this imaginary individual who, by the way, there is some truth to who this man was, but then again, it morphed into something more. But now this mythological being who is a fat man in a red suit that lives in the North Pole has elves and a Santa's workshop and Mrs. Claus. Well, used to be Mrs. Claus. Now it's Mr. Claus because a new commercial came out and it depicted Santa as no longer being with Miss Santa, but Mr. Santa. Because, you know, even Santa, who's an imaginary figure, has to even conform to the modern day that we're in, right? I mean, we can't have him steeped in something that's outdated. So he had to get a makeover. And it's amazing because Christians will get mad at that. But they don't get mad at the fact that they're introducing into their homes things that have origins of paganism and New Age. Okay, but anyway, let's go on. It is believed that Nicholas was born sometimes around 280 AD in Turkey. Much admired for his piety and kindness, Saint Nicholas became the subject of many legends. Here we go. So again, it morphed. It is said that he gave away all of his inherited wealth and traveled the countryside helping the poor and sick. Again, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. One of the best known Saint Nicholas stories is the time he saved three poor sisters from being sold into slavery or prostitution by their father by providing them with a dowry so that they could be married. Despite all the roots of paganism, false deities and fables are here. All right. So again, we could go on about Santa Claus, and it's morphed and morphed into this man in a red suit, reindeers, and the whole nine yards. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because most of you understand that and you know that. Now I want to get to my closing statement. And I want you guys, I want to take my time when I read this. I wrote all this down last night. I was up late putting this together for this podcast. And I really wanted to think about what I was going to say. And that's why I wrote this down to read this to you. And I want to read this slow. And I want you to hear my heart on this. Again, I want to deliver this not with condemnation, but in a spirit of mercy and revelation. All right, here we go. Despite the roots of paganism, false deities, and fables, I'm going to ask a question here today on this program. Are we setting our children up for unbelief? Now, think about this for a second. I don't see nothing wrong with Santa. I don't see anything wrong with the innocence of the tooth fairy. What's wrong with the Easter bunny? I mean, who don't like a basket full of chocolate and candy, right? What's wrong with letting kids go out and find eggs and paint eggs and do the egg hunts? I don't see anything wrong with it. I think it's great. I think it's good. I think it's innocent. But let me ask this question again. Are we setting our children up for unbelief down the road? And you say, how? Think about this for a minute. We raise our children up from birth in believing in these three mythical beings who are, I'll remind you, who are rewarding our children with gifts every year and on special occasions. Then, as they reach a certain age, we have to be the heartbreaker and break the news to them that none of these three mythological imaginary characters are real. I know that you love Santa, but he's not real. I know that you love the Tooth Fairy, but he, she, whatever is not real. I know that you like the Easter Bunny and the basket and the eggs and the candy, but there is no such thing as the Easter Bunny. All the while as Christians, now remember, who was this message to? Believers, Christians. I'm talking to us. All the while, Christians who have been partaking of Santa, the Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny have also been raising your children to believe and serve. Listen to my verbiage here, and I meant to say this for a reason. We have been raising them up to believe and serve a being whom they cannot see with their physical eyes, that we tell them will bless them and reward them for being good and obeying him according to the Bible. Woo, I'm telling you, if I was at a church today, it would get real quiet. Think about it. As little children, we teach them about Jesus. We teach them about the Father. We teach them about God, big G, whom they cannot see. They don't touch him. Now, listen, we can feel his presence. I get that. But listen to me. And we teach them, the Bible says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. I will bless those who bless me. Come on. I will seek me and search me, and I'll be found by you, and I will do this and that. There is this, if you will do this, I will do that. Sound familiar? Now watch, let me move on. We never take an account that since birth, we have been planting seeds of deception in their hearts only to expect them to believe in yet another being whom they cannot see or touch. Selah. Then, time goes on, they become adults. And they probably go off to some liberal college where atheist professors in classrooms will begin to fill their minds with secular falsehoods with the intent to get them to denounce their God and faith and embrace science. With the seeds of deception already planted in their hearts, it probably wouldn't be too difficult to achieve this, as the enemy has already begun to convince them, just as Santa, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy were imaginary figures that ended up disappointing them because they never existed in the first place. God and Jesus would be no different. Oh, I know it's quiet, and this one's stinging a little bit. This, my friend, is why, as for me and my house, we have banned Santa, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy from our homes, and they have never been allowed to come in our homes from day one, because I did not want to plant seeds of doubt and deception in my children's hearts for the stage later on in life to be set up for this very scenario. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. I've seen it happen. Matthew 18, 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Guys, listen, the bottom line is I'm not perfect, and I never claim to be. I'm trying to be the best father I can be, the best man of God I can be, the best husband I can be, and the best example I can be to my family. But listen, if I'm going to stumble in anything, and I'm going to, and God forbid I would cause my children to stumble in any area, I can tell you right now, it is not going to be because of these three goofy characters. It's not going to be because of something that's rooted in paganism and New Age and mythology. It's not going to happen. So again, why did I come on here and do this? To stir the pot, to cause problem, to cause discord, to cause division? No. I'm planting a seed today. I want you to listen what I have to say today. I want you to take it to heart, and you do what you got to do with it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Discuss it with your family. But again, I'm telling you, another reason why I did this is because I want to answer this question, because I'm asked this all the time. Do you celebrate these three things? And now I've given the answer. And this is why we don't celebrate these. We don't partake of these. And this is why these three guys are banned from our house here in our household. EndTimeHeadlines.org, EndTimeHeadlines.com. I want to pray with you guys in just a second as we close this broadcast, but I want to give you more information on how you guys can follow us. If you've not yet done it, you can download our free app. It is available on Apple. It's available on Android. Get it into your hands. Get all of our latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Push yes to push notifications. You're going to get our podcast right there in your hand with the app, and it's free. You can watch it, you can listen, or you can do both at your leisure. And as always, guys, we want to give you the opportunity, if you have not yet prayed about becoming a monthly partner. Again, all of our messages are free. Newsletter is free. And our main website, our app is free. Everything is free. All we ask is that whatever the Lord puts upon your heart, we pray that you be obedient to that, and God will bless you accordingly. And again, you can give two different ways. You can give electronically through the app or through the main website, or you can give by check or money order. And you could do that at End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia 30655. So let me pray, and we're going to close out this broadcast. We're going to be back on here tomorrow. I've got a prophetic viewpoint that I want to share with you tomorrow. You don't want to miss this. This is a prophecy message, prophetic insight message that we're going to discuss because of a new revealing of something that happened last week that I thought was chilling. And we're going to discuss that tomorrow on tomorrow's broadcast. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that this word will go forth. It will not return void, but it will equip and establish and prosper that which it set forth. I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon the listeners and fall upon the watchers. Lord, I ask that you'd extend grace and mercy and blessing to every mother and every father that's watching this broadcast, that are raising children or a child in their home, and they've been seeking out wisdom, they've been seeking out revelation, they've been seeking out understanding. And Lord, I pray that if this message is any way, shape, or form some type of help or encouragement to them or revelation to them, I pray that it would be so. And Lord, there is no condemnation in this. We know that you're not condemning anyone, but Lord, I thank you that we progress as believers from faith to faith, to glory to glory. We should not be at the same level that we were 5 years ago today, but we should be progressively growing and maturing in the Lord. And as we grow and mature in our faith, Lord, there will be things that we will know then that we didn't understand back when. And it's a progressive, continual walk in our faith, and it will require obedience. It will require sacrifice, and we know that, and we believe that, and we receive that today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Again, we're going to sign off for today. We'll be back on here tomorrow for a prophetic viewpoint. So God bless you guys. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.